How do you feel about women being pastors? Does that make you feel weird?
Does that make you feel weird?
Does the question make you feel awkward? Is this a question we should even ask? It's been something that the church has historically argued over for a very long time. And as Christians, there is a split on what that looks like and, you know, whether or not we should allow women to be senior pastors. Normally on Meme Lord Monday, our conversations are really goofy and fun, but sometimes I like to talk about more theological stuff and just get into the weeds of just really interesting discussions. That's what I like to do. What you're about to listen to is a live Instagram discussion between two people who believe women can be pastors and women cannot be pastors. The women can be pastors position will be represented by a young pastor by the name of Zach, and he's a dude. The position that women should not be in a pastoral role will be represented by a woman, and she wanted to be referred to as Miss G. So that is how I will be addressing her during this conversation. These positions are called complementarianism and egalitarianism, and we get into this in finer detail in this discussion. But yeah, I wanted to set the stage for you and prepare you for what we're about to talk about. And just so you know, I personally hold to the complementarian position, but I feel in these conversations, we need to be able to understand what the other person believes. We need to be able to have these conversations and not get toxic and weird about it. And we also need to understand what issues are important. I don't feel like this is one of those situations or perspectives that it's like you're going to not be a Christian if you affirm either one of these. This is not an essential doctrine. We have a really chill discussion about it. It doesn't get weird or toxic. And because a man is representing a perspective that affects a woman, and a woman is basically representing the opposite argument, it's even less weird. So I hope you have fun. Here is the conversation about whether or not women can be pastors.
Lord Monday.
I want to just say on this topic, it can get really, 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 it can get toxic. It can get bad. So like I said, I am complementarian, but I've seen people who believe what I believe and use it as an excuse to abuse women. And that's not right. So if you have experienced this in the name of scripture or the name of Christianity, or you are experiencing this at a church that might be using scripture as a weapon against you, I want to encourage you to leave that church, because we should not be using this doctrine to abuse women or mistreat women or classify them as different types of human beings. Just want to get that out of the way, because this conversation can get pretty tense, but you won't see that in this conversation.
I'll start with you, Miss G. Holding the complementarian position, could you explain to us what is complementarianism?
So it's basically believing that God's given men and women roles within the family and within the church that complement one another to bring out the best of each other. And it comes to a head in churches where we believe that women should not be in a position of preaching or teaching within a church service.
Awesome. By the way, love the New Zealand accent, the breath of fresh air to my filthy American accent. Thank you. Thank you for being you. Why do you feel many women are opposed to this position?
I think because in the society that we're in today, it's very much that a woman has to be just as good as a man or earn just as much as him and kind of be equal. And I think, I mean, I guess we'll get into it later, but I don't think that men and women are unequal. One's better than the other, so to speak. I just think they have different roles. And part of that means within the church, yeah, they have different roles as well.
Right. Somebody said, oh, she's a Kiwi.
I'm not.
Oh, you're not a Kiwi?
Oh, no. Well, I'm half South African.
Oh, okay. I was thinking, because I was like, she sounds Kiwi, but there's something else there.
Yep.
So very cool. Zach, Could you explain to the viewers, what is egalitarianism?
Yeah. So kind of along those same lines, you know, we believe that men and women are equal and we have access to the same gifts, callings from the same Holy Spirit. And in those roles that, yes, Christians have different roles, men and women may have different roles, but we still have the same Holy Spirit. And we're equal in the fact that we're still can be called and used by God in an equal way. So, you know, not that all Christians have different roles, you know, we have different abilities, giftings, but ultimately that it's the Holy Spirit who decides that, not necessarily us as people.
Awesome. So yeah, that's where the opposing positions are. We have one where it's like there's roles where one would be submissive under the other, but not necessarily better than, but just I fulfill this role, you fulfill this role, and we work together. And the egalitarian position, it sounds like anybody can fill any role and we can all be equal. Would you say that's a fair summation, Zach?
Right. We're all working towards the same purpose, the same goal, you know, just share the good news, share the gospel. So anybody can have that role. Gender isn't an immediate disqualification from any gifting of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Yeah. The gospel is enough, actually, just said the question I was about to ask. So what does scripture have to say about these roles? Miss G, would you like to go first? From what scriptures would you draw complementarianism?
Probably from Ephesians 5, where it talks about the wife submitting to her husband. And also in 1 Timothy 2:12, it says that a woman is not to teach in authority over a man. I do think there are places where a woman can teach within a church, such as Sunday school Bible studies. But other than that, I think out of respect for the role of the husband as the head of the house and as the picture of Christ as the head of the church, that a woman shouldn't lead a church service. So, like, I don't think that a man has manipulative or tyrannical power over his wife in sort of like a patriarchal view, because in Ephesians 5, it talks about how the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church and gave his life for her. In an equal way, the wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. So that's where I would draw complementarianism from.
Okay. Yeah, thank you very much. And likewise, you, Zach, where would you draw egalitarianism from in scripture, especially in light of those existing passages?
For sure. I mean, for one, I think it would be an example of the women we see in leadership throughout even the Old Testament. You know, there were female judges. There were those that God literally put females in charge of his people. Also, if you get to the New Testament, we see that Paul works with a number of women. You know, he by name mentions women that he's worked with and serving with. And the words he's using there are ones of these women have some kind of authority. You know, Lydia and Priscilla are these women who were, you know, instrumental in these early churches. You know, if we go to Galatians, you know, one of the big ones for me is, you know, that we're no longer slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile nor man nor woman. You know, but all of Galatians points to this commonality that we have in Christ.
Okay. Very cool. Let me see where to go from here. So like, basically, I'm trying to see if I could, what I like to do is like take both these and see if I could sum them up in contrast of one another. So basically, when it comes to submission, though, I guess that would be my challenge to the egalitarian position. And like I said, I'm going to challenge the complementarian position as well. I'm not going to be biased here. So get ready, Ms. G. But my first challenge to the egalitarian would be, it's like, you know, we see in scripture this and here, this and that. And submission is definitely one of those things we see in scripture as far as headship. What would the egalitarian say to that as far as what scripture says, how the wife must submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ?
I think sometimes we assume that, you know, just because a woman's a senior pastor doesn't mean that, you know, her husband could still be the spiritual authority of her household. Her husband could still be involved in the church. Maybe his gifting isn't to preach, isn't to teach, but, you know, he serves and leads in a different way. But just because that the woman has some kind of authority in the church doesn't mean necessarily that she's the one leading her household. And even furthermore, you know, unfortunately, just in churches in general, there's still women who are the heads of their household spiritually. Whether or not the church isn't, you know, succeeding in that, maybe one thing, but just to assume that women have to submit in that way, you know, and if we, you know, we can maybe get into this, maybe something we can go down further, but the words in Timothy there that Paul's speaking to Timothy is, very specific to what Timothy's dealing with in Ephesus and the women who are there and in this church. If you read Timothy and what's going on in Ephesus at that time is, we can maybe talk about that more too, but there's a lot of cultural context that matters there too.
The internet is more accessible than it's ever been. And with that has come an absolute pandemic of people addicted to pornography. This addiction statistically is affecting Christians and non-Christians alike. It's a problem. Porn is a human problem, but Covenant Eyes provides a human solution. Covenant Eyes helps you and the ones you love live porn-free through transformative accountability relationships. With Covenant Eyes, you choose someone that you know and trust to walk with you as your ally and to hold you accountable for your online behavior. Me and my friends use it, and I've seen it firsthand break the bonds of addiction in people's lives. This stuff works. So basically what you do is you download the Covenant Eyes app, it tracks the activity on your devices, and your friend, who's your ally, gets a victory app which shares your activity feed right to their phone. You and your ally will be able to celebrate victories together and have honest and caring conversations about your successes, setbacks, and triggers. Nothing works better than this. If you struggle with pornography addiction online and you're ready to see some victory in your life, download Covenant Eyes and use promo code MONDAY for 30 days free. Try it out. I've gotten so many success stories from this app, and that's why I'm so happy that they've chosen to sponsor Meme Lord Monday. Again, that's Covenant Eyes. Use the link in the show notes of this episode and use promo code MONDAY for 30 days free. Victory over addiction has never been easier.
Yeah, that's what I've heard as well. The egalitarian position says that the culture that Paul was addressing was different, and therefore that doesn't necessarily apply the same way as it would today. I've heard that as well. Pastor Josh, I think that's how the name goes for you, Miss G. He asked, there's an understanding that there's divisions between Sunday school and church service, and that there would not have been any definition or category in the first century church. How would you apply that to your take on complementarianism?
I did see that comment, so I've kind of been thinking about it for a couple of minutes. I do understand that there wouldn't have been those categories within the church in the first century. But I do think like the examples of the women teaching in the Old Testament and again with the New Testament in the churches, specifically for the Old Testament, I think in those positions there weren't strong godly men who were going to lead Israel. And so God had to utilize the women who were strong and following him in that time. And then with the new churches, for example, like Priscilla and Aquila, when they went and talked to Apollos, Priscilla was speaking to him, but her husband was there. And so I don't think that it was necessarily in like authority, so to speak, but it was like she wasn't doing it on her own, if that makes sense. So I think, yeah. Taking it to the context of today, that would then be applying the categories of Sunday school and Bible study and so on.
Yeah, so if I'm hearing you correctly, it's almost as if there are roles still being fulfilled and also not being fulfilled by women in scripture as far as your understanding of those contexts is concerned. Like basically you're saying they didn't deviate from the roles that existed, and when they did, it was because it was almost as a judgment to the nation. Is that correct?
I mean, there is a verse that talks about woe to the nation who's ruled by a woman. But I think in terms of people like Deborah and that sort of thing, it wasn't necessarily a judgment on Israel to have her leading them because she was leading them in God's path and that sort of thing. But I think it was in part a judgment on the men for not stepping up and following God and being able to take that position.
Interesting. Yeah, because I've always heard, you know, from my reform bros, they're like, when a woman leads, it's because it's God's punishment on the nation. And I'm like, well, they were kind of winning. So how did that work? But I like your explanation a lot. Like, it was more that judgment was more on the men because they were not fulfilling their roles. So that makes sense. What is your response to that from your position, Zach? I'm curious.
Yeah, I mean, I've heard that too, you know, as the opposing view. I mean, I've heard that before, but to me, I think God doesn't call people by accident. It's not like he didn't choose Deborah just because there was nobody else, but he chose Deborah because that's who he wanted. You know, he wanted Deborah to lead. And I don't think it was less of a judgment on them or men not being capable. I think in that time, it was Deborah who was called. You know, it was Deborah's purpose to be there, whether you want to be, she was predestined or not. You know, that's one of the things. Her calling at the time was to lead that. You know, I don't see that as being a judgment to, you know, Israel or some kind of negative thing that there wasn't a man capable, because obviously she would have had to have generals and people under her to lead with her. So it wasn't like it was an all women thing, but God used her in a specific way in that specific time.
So what passages would you say would justify that take?
That specific take? Well, I mean,
I know, yeah, I guess it's huge, like broad. That was unfair almost.
It's like, you know, the point of scripture.
So like,
right. No, I understand.
I'll help you out here. So like,
okay,
basically, if I understand what you're saying, you're saying, well, God calls that he predestines and he does, like, I know what you're saying. God does say in scripture that he puts rulers in authority. He's the one who does that.
You know,
so, from your position, you're saying if Deborah was literally in a position of authority, it's because God himself gave it to her. So, I mean, that does follow. And I think it would create a gray area for both positions, because it's like, well, you have this void here, and then we have God himself ordaining that void. And even though he said there's roles that need to be fulfilled, sometimes God can do whatever he wants, you know? and I think that both sides of this view kind of have to kowtow to that, in a sense, because it's like, you know, when it comes to authority, there, like the scripture says, if God's going to use somebody and place somebody in authority, it's going to be for a reason. I mean, so listen here. Let's look at some questions. Let's backtrack a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier on, obviously, 1 Timothy being like one of the clobber verses for the complementarian take. How does the egalitarian defend against that, other than just the context is different? Maybe you could just elaborate on that.
Yeah. So, you know, in Ephesus, there was the work or the temple to Artemis, and you know, she was the Greek god of fertility, of women and childbirth and all that stuff. So contextually there, the women, the priestess there, were very authoritative. They were very derogatory towards men. They were dressed very seductively. So when Paul's warning about all these things, he's telling women, dress modestly. Don't adorn yourself in this way. Be submissive and ready to learn. Well, it's because these women who are becoming saved, you know, maybe if they were coming from this background, they were being led astray by, again, Timothy says, all this, you know, mythology and lies and false teachers. You know, these women were being led astray, and they were mixing, you know, their former pagan religion with Christianity, or with an early church Christianity. So when Paul addresses Timothy to basically put a ban on these women from teaching or being an authority, it wasn't a ban forever, but he wanted them to learn Christianity and not be led astray in some kind of weird mix of Artemis and Christianity. We don't see that as it was a temporary ban. These women need to learn and be ready so that they could go and teach. It wasn't just a ban for all churches everywhere, but it was in the specific area, the specific church Timothy was dealing with.
That's cool. So yeah, what's your response to that, Ms. G?
I think context is something very important. So thank you for putting that verse into context, Zach. I do think in Genesis, when it's talking about the curse, it says that the woman's desire will be for her husband and he over him. And in saying this, I'm not saying by any means that it's a sin to believe in egalitarianism or it's part of the curse or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. But I think that part of the curse is talking about a woman's desire to have authority over her husband, which is contrary to, or what I believe is contrary to, the way God's formed the relationship between a man and a woman. I think that would be my response to that.
And I agree with her on this too, because I feel like there is an appeal to nature that Paul makes that I think creates a distinctive, where, I mean, there can be other arguments made. Well, Paul appeals to nature here. What about that? But I think that this is one that dates all the way back, specifically to Genesis, like Ms. G mentioned, which is why I'm personally that. But like, as far as that is concerned, because that is a huge take. That's a huge, broad, sweeping statement. How do you respond to when people say, well, it's nature, dude. You know, it says it right there. It's all the way back to Genesis. How are you going to oppose that? What do you think?
Yeah. And that's, but again, that's the sinful state that man is in, right? That sin, that curse we have, isn't how it was supposed to be. That's not what God intended. And that was because of our own sin, our own choices. So, you know, in the church and where we're supposed to be made new creations, be renewed in Christ, we're supposed to not have that sinful nature anymore. So that, yes, we can say that's part of nature and that's how nature works. But, you know, ultimately, when we're in Christ, we're new creations, we're made new with new gifts and abilities, new outlooks on life. And I think that's part of it. Now we're equal and ready for a new purpose. When we say that it's just because of nature, again, that's not, isn't a good argument to me. You know, it's just to say that's how things were and how things should be. Again, we're made new.
I like that. That's a take I haven't heard before, where even though there's an appeal to nature, God has renewed our nature and we should not live that way anymore. I mean, I'm still personally convinced, as far as like the very specific and detailed instructions in Ephesians, as Ms. G had mentioned, as far as like the household eldership, because what I've seen, this is what I personally observed. Usually people who are egalitarian are complementarian at home and then they're not at church. And then, you know, for instance, and then I'm probably a bit more egalitarian at home than I would be at church, because like, you know, my wife, she makes a lot more money than I do. And I mean, it's just because, you know, she's a nurse. And so in that way, I'm kind of submitting to her in a certain way. And we work our roles out in what works best for us. And I have no problem with it. Also, culturally, I'm Hispanic, and Hispanics are naturally matriarchal, like the grandma and the mama, the mama. The boss, like, she will kill you with a sandal. I don't know if you've ever seen like Coco, where the grandma takes her sandal and she whips it like a boomerang. That is real. That is so real. Like, that thing is like a homing missile, man. It will find the back of your head in a different country. So that's just like, you know, that's just, I think as far as that's concerned, culture makes this a difficult conversation. And I say that as a complementarian.
During this discussion, there's a lot of questions because this is being broadcast live on Instagram. So there were a lot of viewer questions that we addressed during this conversation as well.
So Ms. G, you holding this position, do you feel like you get judged by other women? Like, well, you're just allowing the patriarchy to suppress you. Like, what are your thoughts about that?
I haven't had anyone say that specifically to me. I do have friends who are egalitarian, both male and female. And the discussions we've had are mainly about submission and that kind of thing. And so I haven't had anyone say to me, oh, you're just submitting to the patriarchy and that kind of thing. I think I've had someone make a comment to me that I'm just being weak. But to me, if I could just make a comment about that, I don't think it's being weak as such, because if you look at the church, it's a relationship between us and Christ. And I don't see how submitting to a man under Christ, obviously I wouldn't submit to him if it was something that wasn't within God's law and that kind of thing. But if submitting to him and so submitting to Christ, to me, that's not being weak, if that kind of makes sense.
Yeah, and I think homeschooled pastor kid made a great point too, because Genesis 3:17 says that the woman attempting to usurp the authority of man was the direct result of sin. That was the result, not the natural consequence being that men and women shared those roles. I mean, I believe that also, and I'll reinforce your position a bit here, Zach. You said earlier something that was really interesting. You said there are no gender requirements for spiritual gifts. Could you elaborate on that?
So Corinthians, when Paul talks about, you know, some to be teachers, some to be prophets. It's not say, it never says men get these gifts, women get these gifts. You know, men can't have hospitality or mercy, you know, because, you know, macho man shouldn't be weak. Women can't get these gifts because, you know, they're masculine. But in a sense that these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit and aren't broken up by gender by any means. So if a woman, you know, in my opinion, in this position would say, if a woman sees a call in her life, feels a call in her life from God, and is equipped by God through the Holy Spirit, and that's no different than a man being called and equipped in the same way. But those gifts ultimately come from the Holy Spirit, whether, you know, we say that God uses the gifts we already have, or the Holy Spirit changes us to empower us, because I believe that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a Christian life, to do the things we do as pastors and those in ministry. It's not of our own power and will, but through the Holy Spirit and through our power in Jesus. Also in Acts, where, you know, we get the Holy Spirit, you know, it falls on everybody equally. You know, it's the same people, the ones prophesying on the streets, the same people are the day of Pentecost receive the Holy Spirit. It's not like men got this or women got that then too.
Awesome. So I guess I'll ask you a personal question, just like I asked Ms. G. So being that you hold this position, are you serving under a female minister?
I am not, no.
Okay. But you would if you were given the opportunity.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I directed a camp actually this summer, and our speaker for that week was a female pastor. She's at a church in our denomination and elsewhere in the state. But she was our speaker for that week. So, and she's awesome. We have women in our ministry board who are, it's kind of the way our, you know, our missions board is made up, and there are women on that. And we had a chair this past business year. She was a woman who was our chair.
This is one of those positions that it very much affects the way you live your life in relation to authority. So not my story. I was mentored by a female minister and her husband, and I respect her very much. And I think that I would not have grown if it had not been for her leadership in my life. And I, you know, like I said, I personally come from a more matriarchal culture. And so I listened to Joyce Meyer like crazy when I was like first a Christian. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And then looking back, I'm like, oh no, why was I doing that? No, I mean, no, actually, you know, and that's the thing. Like, I hold the same position as Ms. G, where I feel that the specific role and position of elder is supposed to be for a male, whereas a woman can serve as a deaconess in every other position. And I think that that is the reform position where in scripture, the term, I think it's diakone or diakone. Help me out here, Zach. You know this.
Yeah, you're... I'm not a Greek scholar by any means.
Tell me your Greek, Pastor Zach.
Oh.
By the way, I forgot to mention, Zach is a minister, correct?
Yeah, I'm a youth associate pastor, yeah.
Awesome, dude. And dude, if you have to say associate, I already know how you're living your life, bro. Basically, you're doing everything your pastor doesn't want to do. You're ran through the
pretty month. Much. You know, I'm the young guy on staff, so I handle all the tech stuff and so all that kind of all that stuff. So,
oh man, but yeah, I that's my personal like life experience with women in ministry. So I don't necessarily discount Joyce Meyer as a minister because she is like more of an evangelist per se. I mostly disagree with her teaching now, rather than the fact that she's doing what she's doing, because I know she helps out a lot of women. And when she does her crusades, she opens them up to women, and like men are welcome, but she's like, this is a women's conference. And so I don't necessarily think she's in sin. I would just, like I said, I would just disagree with some of the things that she preaches. Ms. G, how have you interacted with female ministers in your life? You mentioned you had some egalitarian friends. What's that like?
I have been to a church service once when we were on a camp and we were kind of traveling around a bit. So we went to a different church on Sunday and there was a female minister. And I wouldn't say there was anything wrong necessarily with the church, but it made me personally feel quite uncomfortable. But I think that was just me. egalitarian friends I have, they go to a church where there isn't a female pastor, but the women do things like lead the music service. And I don't necessarily have an issue with that. I think that's a gifting. And I would agree with Zach that there is no limit to gender on the gifts. So that's kind of my personal experience. I haven't really been to a church where there has been a female minister.
Okay. I'll challenge you guys a little bit more. So Zach, what would you feel would convince you of the complementarian position? Like, what would you feel would be the last straw that would be like, you know what, maybe those weirdos are right?
So I actually was, before I went to college and kind of learned to study, I had a really bad interaction with a woman pastor at a youth group I was going to. And she just, as a pastor, was, you know, was very manipulative, very, you know, she just wasn't a good leader. Not, you know, anyway. And so in my mind, I was like, well, this must be all women pastors, right? Like, this is exactly why, right? This is why Timothy says this, because so for me, I really got challenged in college to kind of not really defend my view, but to explain it. And, you know, so I, you know, came to all the same conclusions, you know, I read all these books and stuff. And for me, it was just what it came down to for me was I don't want to be the one that's says that women can or can't do this, right? If a woman feels called and led by God, that's between her and God. Whether that's true or not, whether God didn't call that person was one thing or another. I think there's men who shouldn't be pastors who aren't really qualified. But if a woman meet these qualifications to be a pastor, for me, just because she's a woman, just because that she was supposed to submit to her husband, just wasn't enough. So that's when I kind of switched my view in that. So like I said, it kind of, for me, it was just that turning point of if God calls somebody to this and if God equips somebody for this, then I don't want to be the one just to be like, you're a woman, so there's no way. But it should be evident by one's fruit. I think even pastors, it should be evident by their fruit if they have that calling, if they have that gifting, and, you know, if God's moving and using them.
Okay. Awesome. Yeah, I appreciate you sharing that, man. Ms. G, I have a really great question for you. So someone asks, what if there are no good men to teach? Is there an exception for a woman to teach? I guess going back to our exception we feel was made in the Old Testament. How would you feel about that?
I would agree with that. That, yeah, if there truly isn't a man of God who is able to lead, then, you know, God will either raise up a man in that situation or give the woman that responsibility.
Yeah, I'd be inclined to agree with you. I think like in certain situations and cultures and contexts, if there's a man, there's no good man, and the Bible speaks a lot about there being no good man or no good person in certain areas, except for one. And I believe that can still be something that happens today, where like in maybe like an inner city type situation where some Sister Mildred, she's just like, you know what? I'm going to start teaching these hoodlums over here. And like she picks up the Bible and just goes to town and teaches them the word of God. I would say, you know what? That's awesome. That's great. I would not have a problem with that. And yeah, I would pray that the Lord would use her and that there would be biblical aids be put in there. You know, being Presbyterian makes this difficult for me to answer because I would want, like, that's my personal conviction of being Presbyterian. I attend an evangelical free church and they're not Presbyterian, but my personal view would be, you know, they should join a presbytery. They should join a body of believers and not be on their own. So I'm very denominational in that sense. So that's a whole nother argument. But anyways, I would agree with you, Ms. G there. Excellent question. Thank you for that. I guess also, Ms. G, there's another question for you. What conversation would need to happen if a woman worship leader would start teaching from the stage?
How do you mean what conversation?
I think I would understand that to mean, like, should there be, like, church discipline in there? Like, hey, don't do that. Bible says woman needs to be quiet. You know, like, well, how should that be addressed, I guess?
I think it would depend what she's starting to teach from the stage. I mean, if it was just a thought or Bible passage that she was bringing into the worship, then that would be fine. I think if she was starting to try and, I guess, preach, then that would be a little bit of an issue. And I personally, I will have to be honest and say I don't know what sort of conversation would have to be had around that. I think that would have to be done definitely in love and gentleness and just a conversation about, hey, this is how we see the church running and how we see the role of women in this church, and just have a discussion with that woman about, there's no problem with you like speaking from the stage, and if it like adds to the worship, that's fine. And I guess it would depend on the woman as well as to whether it was conscious or unconscious.
Yeah, I think that's fair. Personally, I would say I agree with that. And somebody said, hopefully those boundaries are established beforehand. We're kind of getting back into the conversation of there being distinctions of roles within the church, as such as the diacon being the deacon or the servant, and the apostle or the elder, the presbyteros in the church. What are your thoughts on that, Zach? And this is more of like something coming from me, where I don't see, and I could be wrong about this, I don't see there being any male indicators as it's described in scripture when it's applied to presbyteros or the elder within scripture. But there are female indicators of diakone or the deaconess or the deacon being the administrative role within the church. And that's where I believe Ms. G and I would draw our distinctions, where a woman can teach and just about anywhere except for this one single position. What are your thoughts about that? And I know this is a huge question, but just throw it at me.
If I remember correctly, and again, I was trying to like restudy and everything, get everything fresh in my mind. The word Paul uses for Lydia and Priscilla is that deacon, that female version. So I guess it's when, because obviously they didn't have worship leaders, they didn't have senior pastors back, and that's not what they called it. So kind of how do those roles translate what we have now? So if we're going to say that women can't teach, it's not like they drew that distinction back then to only children, it's not like they separated children's church out back then and a woman went and taught children's church. No, they were all together teaching. They were all together learning. So I think that's kind of this way we have broken up this position as pastor, as deacons, as elders, as bishops, whatever you want to. And every church is a little bit different, but they call those people. They were all gathered together to listen to the person speak. And even when Jesus is speaking and teaching, we break that up into different roles as this 21st century church: senior pastor, student pastor, female pastor, what have you, worship pastor. But that's just not how it was then. Hopefully that makes some sense.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. So you feel, if I'm understanding you correctly, you're saying, well, things were different back then, and that's why it doesn't necessarily apply to today, because the way we have our church, theology now is different.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think our terms for, you know, we're not using the Greek terms for deacon and elder and stuff, you know. So if you're going to say that the word apostle was only used for a male term, then I see what you're saying. I can't think of a time where it is used to describe a female in any type of position of authority or anything like that. So I think you are right in that sense. But women were deacons or, you know, a bishop, that's still some type of leadership in their church. It's my understanding of how the early church worked, that they were still in position, still spoke and still taught. So if women were in those roles, they may have never been an apostle or somebody like Paul or, you know, in that sense. But, you know, they were in a sense still in some kind of leadership in the church position, in a church position.
Okay. Yeah. I hear you there. Okay. Just a couple final questions here and we'll wrap up. Ms. G, from our position, where would you feel there is the most toxicity in complementarianism? Because I believe both sides have their own, you know, there's always a dark side to every belief and position in theology, and especially this one as a whole. So where would you feel complementarian has its most extremes?
I think there's a spectrum to all of them. And with complementarianism, I think, so to speak, the dark side of the spectrum would be women need to sit down and shut up kind of thing and aren't allowed to speak at all. And where the man kind of becomes manipulative and tyrannical, which is not biblical at all. I think that would be the dark side of it. And I know there are denominations where that is kind of instituted.
Yeah, I agree. I think even what I've seen in close circles of mine, there can be abuses made in the name of complementarianism, where the man has ultimate authority and yep. ultimate say over everything and everything that happens in the home and in the church, which is not right. And I agree with what you were saying, Ms. G, that that's a really deadly extreme that this take need not go to. And one thing I say to people that do hold that, they're like, well, the man's the head of the household. You know, what's the woman have to say to that? Woman's taken from the ribs. You know, real dumb, stupid takes. I think what's missed in that take is the fact that it says, as Christ submitted himself to the church. So Christ, even though he had ultimate authority, he submitted and laid down his life for the church. So if the man has this ultimate authority, he should be laying that authority down for his wife and submitting his life for her. When it comes to submission, there needs to be like a give and take almost, where the woman, from our take, should submit to the man as the household authority and the spiritual authority, but the man voluntarily submits himself to his wife by laying his ultimate desires down for her and the family. That's what I believe. And I think that's how we can best fix that toxicity that's within our belief system. What about you, Zach? I think that there's a lot of toxicity in the egalitarian position as well. I mean, what would you say?
Well, I think modern, secular feminism is probably the very extreme on that end, where it's like women are better, women are this. And instead of this view is that we're equal, but it's that super far extreme, and that if you don't think women can be pastors, then you're just a sexist, misogynist, and all these things. I think that tends to be the extreme.
And I think also, like you said, I think there's also a movement. I don't want to say this in a judgmental way, but or a way that would trigger or harm anyone, but I think that egalitarians are usually more liberal in their theology, not politically speaking, but in their theology. And with that liberalism, you can see almost an elimination, a complete and utter elimination of gender altogether.
Mm-hmm.
Where I think the passage that people refer to in Galatians, where, there is no male or female, I think that's more of the electing powers of Christ, and that he shows no favoritism as far as gender is concerned in his electing and salvific powers. But there are genders. And I think that we can't, completely eliminate them. And like I said, and that's where we're at here. We need to acknowledge whether or not they can have authority within the church, within this position of elder or not. Whatever you believe on that, that's up to you. But I don't think you can completely dismiss gender altogether. I think that's harmful. That's basically, is there anything that you want to share just as we kind of head out here?
I would just say, do your own research, look at both sides, read authors, read books on both sides, and kind of decide for yourself. Just because you were taught that way as a kid, just because that's what your senior pastors always told you. Do your own research, do your own study, look at both views and read up on both views. It would be kind of my best advice on any kind of theology debate between two things is, learn.
Awesome. Ms. G, any parting words you want to give us?
I was brought up in a complementarianism home, but as with my own personal faith, it's something I've had to go and read about and figure out for myself. And I've got a lot of friends who have differing views from me in more than just this position. And we've kind of just established that as long as we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came and died for our sins, anything else is kind of negotiable and we can have good discussion about it and not break friendship. So I would totally agree with Zach that go and do your own research and reading and find what you believe and why you believe it, because then you'll be able to have good discussions about it without division.
Awesome. Yeah.
And I completely agree. The more churches can work together, I think that's a huge problem, is churches, I'm in my aisle, you're in your aisle, we don't want anything to do. But the more churches can work together and be together, put away some of these theological differences, the better it is just for the church as a whole.
Yeah, I agree. And that's why I've kind of been doing these things lately where I'll bring up positions and try and elaborate on the different views on them rather than just state one certain view that everyone needs to appeal to. And I think we need that in the church right now. We need more ecumenicism, where we come together and we talk about what really matters and we kind of chuckle about what doesn't matter. And this is one of those things that I think is definitely a secondary issue. That needs to not be something that divides as much as it does. I mean, it's painful, honestly. The arguments and the condemnation you'll see with this specific topic, it's really bad. But you guys were an absolute joy to talk with about this. I thank you so much for giving of your time and your knowledge, sharing with us. This was super last moment, too. I was just like, anyone, somebody. And you guys were just so game. So I really appreciate you guys.
All right. Thanks so much for watching. This was a really controversial subject, but I think everyone involved here did a really great job of keeping this conversation really low-key, fun, and engaging, and also charitable, so that we could hear what each other side, you know, we can hear what the other side had to say. If you liked conversations like this and you want me to do more of them, and which I have a bunch of them already that I'm looking to publish, don't forget to like this video so it'll boost how often you see this channel. Subscribe to this channel so you can get all the videos that I'm sitting on. And you can also support this channel by becoming a Supercast member. Go to memelordmonday.supercast.com and you can become a supporter of this channel for as little as $2 a month. All right, that's my shameless plug. I'll see you Monday.